for the righteous. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. Father in heaven, how we truly rejoice this night that we're found among thy people. We know there are many this night who are in dens of iniquity, those that are bound by sin, those who are apathetic toward the worship of the living God. And yet, Lord, you have done a work of grace in our hearts, and because of that work, we are here to praise thy name and to give glory and praise and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would ask that you would come and meet with us at the close of another Sabbath day. It is our great desire that we would hear thy voice, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would grant us direction and power and mercy even this night as we look into thy word. Fashion a word in season for every heart here tonight. May we know that we have met with thee. May we know that you have indeed uncovered our hearts and spoken to our great needs. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The theme of this psalm is given at the beginning. The Lord, that is Jehovah, reigns. That great truth puts all of life into a proper perspective. That the Lord reigns is often forgotten by believers. And when we forget that truth, we have lives that are full of confusion, depression, and at times even desperation. This psalm is about his reign, and it's broken into three parts. And we looked at those three parts Tuesday night. The first part is verses 1 to 6. And you have here the Lord reigning over the whole earth. And because he's reigning over the whole earth, the earth is to rejoice and be glad. Well, the earth has never had a king like this king. And so tonight, the earth has reason to rejoice and be glad, even though the earth is fighting against this king. And in fighting against this king, they are not rejoicing in his reign. But the Lord will make it so that they will one day rejoice in his reign. The second section deals with the gods of this world, and you see that stated in verses 7 to 9. You see that the gods of this world are commanded to worship him, literally to bow before him. You see in verse 9 that he is far exalted above all gods. So the gods of this world, no matter who they might be, they are commanded to fall before God and bow. You remember Dagon doing that very thing. That as the Ark of the Covenant came in to the temple of Dagon in the morning, they found the idol Dagon on his face bowed before the living God. What are the gods of the earth? Well, we know there are no such things as other gods. But we also know that there are spiritual kingdoms in the earth, that the devil and his kingdom certainly has great power. The demonic world has great power. And I would assume that this is what the psalmist is speaking of. He is speaking about that spiritual kingdom that's at war against the living God. And he is telling that spiritual kingdom, bow before the Lord's reign. When we come to the last three verses, we are finally dealing specifically with God's people. You find in verse 10 that those who love the Lord are commanded to hate evil. That's the proper response in the Lord's kingdom. Do you love the king? Do you love the one who is reigning? Then hate what he hates. Keep yourself from those things that indeed are an abomination to the Lord. And then at the end, verse 12, you have two more commands given to God's people. They are commanded to rejoice in the Lord, and then they are commanded to take a step further than just be joyous. They're commanded to remember what he has done and to give thanks at that remembrance. In between these commands given to God's people, you have verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous. Well, what a strange description this is. Light is sown. It's the word that's used for the sowing of a field. And you expect that the sowing for the righteous would be seed being put out in the yard, as it were, out in the garden, and then bearing fruit. And yet, that's not what he's speaking of. He's speaking about the heart of the righteous. and that light is sown for their hearts. God sows the light in the heart of the believer. Obviously, he does that with the anticipation of a harvest coming from the sowing of that light. We have been looking at the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. And we have noted in past days that our denomination grew out of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. One of their distinctive positions was stated in their Articles of Faith concerning regeneration. There we read the personality of God, the Holy Spirit, and the absolute necessity of His work in regeneration and sanctification, and His infilling of the indwelt believer for power to live and witness for Christ. That is one of the things that those who are ordained under their ministry have to affirm as being true. I was ordained here under that ministry, affirming this to be true. Well, we have formed our own denomination, and this paragraph has been expanded in separated under the gospel, and you can see that worked out on page 24 of that booklet. We believe in the absolute necessity of regeneration and the ministry of the Spirit within us producing sanctification in the heart. Now, in many a church, that is not something that is believed, let alone taught. If you went to PCUSA, they don't have need of the Holy Spirit. They long since left the Word of God, and anything that they are doing and producing does not have a need of the Holy Spirit. In fact, much of what they are doing runs contrary to the Holy Spirit. So in Presbyterian circles, this truly is a distinctive position that we have, that we emphasize the need of the Holy Ghost. His work in regeneration and allowing us to embrace Christ, and His ongoing work of sanctification and empowering in order that we can live for Him. I believe that these truths are found in this statement in verse 11, light is sown for the righteous. And it's my responsibility tonight to show you that I believe that this is found in this statement, light is sown for the righteous. The theme that we're looking at tonight is that we must receive and propagate the light of God, and the only way we do that is when we receive the Holy Ghost and then live under His authority. The first thing I'd have you to note is that this is speaking of a light sown for the righteous, and it's quite evident that the unbeliever is not someone who has light sown in his heart. The unbeliever is in darkness. And this is the way that he is described all through Scripture. He commences his life in darkness. His nature is one of darkness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 18, Paul is telling the believer that they're not to walk like the Gentiles any longer. And in verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, the unbeliever can put a man on the moon. The unbeliever can, in his knowledge of biology, come up with medicine that will help you in the physical realm. But the unbeliever is still in darkness when it comes to the spiritual realm. He is born that way. He continues that way. Our Lord Himself speaks of the darkness of the unbeliever. In John 12, a passage that we read this morning, we didn't really comment on this verse, but we read it. Verse 35, our Lord says, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. We have many people who are walking in darkness, and they don't know where they're going. Oh, if it's something that's in the immediate future, they could say, yes, I'm going to the grocery store, or I'm going to work today. But when it comes to eternal matters, they do not know where they're going. They die and they wonder. They can make up theories and spin stories, but they don't know where they're going because they're in darkness. In John 11, our Lord said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. The world is walking in darkness and stumbling along. one problem after another, one sin and the guilt of that sin clouding the man's vision. And he goes from one stumbling to the next stumbling to the next stumbling. And that is the way of man's condition on the earth. It's so depressing that man takes to drink or man takes to drugs to try to, as it were, calm the guilt that he is feeling. Somehow cloud, as it were, his mind so he doesn't have to think about all the failures of his life. Man continues in the darkness in which he commences. And then he is actually constrained by that darkness. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." It's not merely that men are in this darkness and walking in this darkness and stumbling in this darkness. They have a heart for the darkness. We call that total depravity when it comes to the theological world. That the heart is depraved. That the heart, rather than love God and do what God wants, instead loves the darkness that is apart from God. This is also, we could say, a reference to total inability. Man is in this condition, loving darkness, and he can't change it. He can even see where some of that darkness is going to end. He can see where some of his sins are going to destroy him, and yet he continues to love the darkness. Paul said, "There is none that understandeth." We live in a country where education is stressed over and over again, and education is put before us as the panacea for all the problems in the world. It is not the solution to all the problems in the world. A heart change is the solution, and it has to do with coming out of darkness and into the light. And so we can say that the unbeliever has a darkened heart, but the believer has an enlightened heart. Every one of you have a heart. If you're a believer tonight, you have a heart that is to some extent changed because it has been enlightened, because the Lord has sown light in your heart. He has been the one to change the heart by the seed of the word, and that is said in Scripture to be light. You remember the Apostle Paul went out preaching, and his commission is recorded for us by Paul himself in Acts 26. And he said that he was to go forth, these are the words of the Lord to Paul, he was to go forth to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That was Paul's ministry. He was to go into the world, into the darkened world, and turn men to the light. Every preacher must have that as their foremost thought when they are preaching, that men and women and boys and girls are in darkness and they need to come into the light. Church history is a record of men and women brought out of darkness into the light by God's word. We can look at Augustine, who was a whoremonger, and see that Augustine, in reading and thinking on the book of Romans, was brought out of the darkness and into the light and became the greatest theologian of that early period of church history. And still to this very day influences us in his writings. We can look at Luther. Here is a man in the darkness of Romanism, in the superstitions of Romanism, and he was forced to study Scripture. Most priests didn't study Scripture. Most priests couldn't even read. And here is Luther not only studying the theology of Rome, his mentors are taking him and saying, "Study Scripture. That's where you're going to find peace of mind and help for your guilty conscience." And so he began lecturing in the Scriptures, and he combined what was found in Psalms with what was found in Romans, and all of a sudden the light of the gospel shone on Luther, and he was never the same man. God changed him. We can say the same of Spurgeon, a young man with troubled conscience. And here is a young man, he had grown up reading the theology of his grandfather and his father, spent his summers in the confines of his grandfather's library. And that's something most young people would do, but he did. He had memorized all of Isaac Watts's hymns. His grandfather liked Isaac Watts's hymns, and he was giving him a penny for every hymn that he memorized. Finally, his grandfather said, "You're going to make me go broke." Spurgeon later would say that when he became a preacher, he could quote poetry from any source of doctrine in Scripture. He could quote Isaac Watts. That's what kind of a theologian and writer Isaac Watts was. But Spurgeon was unsaved. He didn't know the Lord. His heart was troubled. His conscience was bothered by the law of God. And he one day, when the snow had come and they could not make their way to their own churches, he went into a Methodist chapel. And there a man, a layman, standing up to preach, pointed him to a verse in Isaiah. And through that verse in Isaiah, Spurgeon saw the light. He'd read, but now he saw it. The light shone in his heart, and Spurgeon was forever changed. I could stand here all night tonight and just give you testimony after testimony of people who were changed by the Word of God. And you could give your own testimony, whether it was reading the Word of God in private, whether it was reading a gospel tract that contained the Word of God, whether it was a brother or sister coming to you with the Word of God, whether you're in a service where you're hearing the Word of God preached. The Word of God came, and it gave light. It gave light. Psalm 119, verse 130, we read, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple," or to the naive. Tonight, our hope for this world, our solution for the problems of this world, is to preach the light of the gospel to the world in which we live. We use the Word of God in our church services. We use the Word of God in our homes, whether we're meeting as a family to indeed discover the things of God, or whether we're meeting as an individual with God in the home, in the closet. We use the Word of God. That's where the light comes from. And we believe it is that light, that same light that is going to change the world round about us, whether it's the workplace, whether it's society. It is the preaching of the light of God's Word. But when we say the Word of God gives light, we have to be more specific in that. The heart of man is transformed not merely by reading the Word of God. The heart of man is transformed by seeing the gospel of Christ in that Word, by understanding the gospel of Christ. Man's heart is perverse. It does not understand the gospel, even when it reads the Word of God. And so man has to study, man has to reason, and the Spirit has to bring that gospel home to his heart. Where is the light in the Word of God found? It's found in Christ. He is the one who in John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He's the light of life. He gives it to his people. And if you and I would not want to walk in darkness, there's only one solution, and that is the embracing of Christ. We have many today who reject the Christ of Scripture, and yet they make their living teaching the Word of God. They actually reject the Christ of Scripture, and yet they make their living teaching the Word of God. There's no light in those places. You can't cut Christ out of the Scriptures and then find light in Scripture. The light that is in Scripture is Christ. And everything in Scripture is pointing you to Christ. John 12, verse 46, he says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." That's where the light comes from. It comes from Christ, the knowing of Christ, the walking with Christ, the salvation of Christ. I was listening to a Reformed church as they were installing their minister. It wasn't one of our churches. And one of the elders, who was also a seminary professor, actually mocked the preaching of Christ. "We preach God's word," he said. And then he mocked the idea of preaching Christ. Well, what kind of nonsense is that? If you want to see life, you want to see light, you're going to find it in Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was sent out to turn the hearts of men from darkness to the light. And he makes it very clear what that ministry was all about when he writes to the Corinthians. I'm not going to back up into chapter 3. There's some great truths there about our relationship to Christ and how we become like him, and we have the glory of God stamped on us as we hold to him. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All right, here are men and women in darkness, and the evil one has blinded their minds, and they can't see the glory of Christ. They can't see the glory of the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's where the light is. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of God, you see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the light. And if someone has Christ, he has the light. One must have Christ in the heart, and the reception of Christ into the heart is not clearly stated. It's just stated as a command. God commanded the light to shine in darkness, and he commands it now to shine in the heart that is darkened. We realize that that shining of the light into the heart is the work of the Holy Ghost. It's below the level of consciousness, as theologians write, and yet, nevertheless, it is there. In our shorter catechism, they speak of the effectual call. The effectual call is where the Spirit comes and he makes you conscious of your sin and of your misery. He also makes you conscious of the beauty of Christ and the fact that he can save. And then the Spirit of God gives to the heart life so that the person can come and embrace Christ. It is interesting that when you read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter is talking about his eyewitness account of the transfiguration where he saw the glory of Christ there on the mount. And then he says this in contrast to that eyewitness account. In verse 19 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What? A more sure word than an eyewitness account? Yes, we have a book written by God. And then he goes on to say, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Read the word. Study what it says about Christ. Keep studying what it says about Christ. Keep hearing what it says about Christ until there arise in your hearts this regeneration where you embrace Christ and take him as your own. Christ is the light of the world, but he's also the light of the Word. And he shines his light into the darkened heart, and by the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ, the heart is opened up like Lydia's heart to receive that light and to embrace it. The believer has an enlightened heart. I can't tell you when that happened for you, but if tonight you're trusting in Christ, you have an enlightened heart. Somewhere, God sowed light into your heart. Somewhere in your past, he came and he poured that light into your heart, and you became a believer on Christ. Now, if he has sown the light, we expect that there's going to be a reaping. You go out and you plow up the field and you put seed in the field, and in one part you put beans, and in another part you put some type of grain or corn. What do you expect? After a few months, you're expecting that that's going to grow and that there's going to be a harvest. Well, the Lord who comes and he sows light into us expects that there's going to be a harvest from that light. And what will be the harvest? It'll be more light. the seed is going to reproduce like the seed. And if the light has been shining in the heart, then we will see that light in the life. Now, we can have people going to church. We can have people growing up in Christian homes. We can have people going to a Christian school. But that doesn't necessarily equate with light being in the heart. I grew up in a so-called home where Christ was being spoken of and where we went to church every Lord's Day. But I didn't have this light shining in my heart until I got it when I was at high school. The very place that you wouldn't think that would happen. But the Lord, who is sovereign, decided that was the time for me to have the light sowed in the heart. When the light is sown for the righteous, it'll produce a crop, as it were, of light in this world in which we live. We will be known as children of light. This is a statement that is made over and over and over again. I found at least three times in the New Testament where believers were called children of light. One of those passages, again, we read this morning in verse 36 of chapter 12. Our Lord says, "While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We have the characteristics of God upon us. When you have children that you bear into the world, they're going to have your characteristics upon them. There'll be things that will be true of them that are also true of you. Things that are true of them that will tell others that they belong and came from you. And so it is of God when He causes us to be born from above, when He causes us to embrace the light of Christ's gospel, that light will come and shine through us. It'll change us. It'll transform us. And the world will know that we are different. They may not know what to call us, but we know to call each other the children of light. Children of light. We've been brought into God's family, and that family has a characteristic about it that is different than all other families. That characteristic is the characteristic of light. Light. We will not only be known as children of light, but as He sows that light into us, it'll be a light that leads us. A light that leads us. In Isaiah chapter 8, the nation was being bothered by those that peeped and muttered. That was a way of describing spiritists. Those that peeped and muttered. Talked about in that passage, looking into the earth. You remember that when they brought Samuel up from the earth, that's what they were doing. The familiar spirits, those that were involved in spiritism and in witchcraft, they were looking into the earth to try to bring him up, and they were surprised. Most of what they did was probably phony to begin with. But there were those who made their living telling the people what God's will was by looking into the earth. We have those that do the same thing in a seance or in a crystal ball or we're looking at the stars. They're going to tell you what God thinks. Utter nonsense. At best, it's phony. At worst, you're dealing with demonism. And Isaiah's response to those that peep and mutter is given in verse 20 of Isaiah 8. He says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, that is to the law or to the testimony, if they don't speak according to God's word, it is because there is no light in them. Now put that over the top of every religious gathering in America, whether it be Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or atheist, whatever the religion is, put that over the top of it all. If they don't speak according to this book, there's no light in them. That's what Isaiah says. There is no light in them. When you come again to Psalm 119, the psalmist says in verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, you need direction. And the Word of God, which points us to Christ, is the direction for our lives. Sometimes they will portray this in a painting where there's actually a lamp on the foot and you're moving your foot forward and you're seeing the next step and the next step. If that would be the case, then a light to my path would be looking down the pathway even further. The Word of God is a light to us. And we need that light as we're walking through this earth. And it does give us light. False teachers are known by whether they reject the Word of God or no. And if they reject the Word of God, no matter who they are, no matter how popular they are, no matter what personality they have, no matter what position they have, if they reject the Word of God, then they are full of darkness and they're of no help to us. True believers are guided by light in front of them, the Word of God giving them that light. And again, we stress that in the church. I don't come here week by week to give you some religious talk. We're coming to look at God's Word. That's where the light is. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept, and you learn something this week, and you learn something the next week, and your ideas and your thoughts and your faith is being formulated according to the Word of the living God. According to light. True believers ought to be putting that same guidance into their home, where the home is being directed by the Word of God. When there are problems in the home, where you go to the Word of God to try to solve those problems. The church is that way. The home is that way. Society, sad to say, is not that way, and most of the places that we work are not that way. And because of that, there are problems there, serious problems, dealing with man and man or woman and woman as they try to work together to solve whatever the cause for the work is. True believers are looking for light. And where are you going to find that light? More light is given from the very source that was given in the beginning, and that is the Word of God. Thirdly, we will wear the armor of light. If you indeed are a true believer and you're looking to the Word of God for light, what is going to happen as you walk through this earth? You're going to be in conflict. Not only in conflict with the people of this earth, you're especially in conflict with the devil and his forces. And when you come to Romans chapter 13, after explaining the gospel and explaining what it is to apply that gospel to the heart, he says, Paul says in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That light has been sown in the heart. One of the results of that is that you will be casting off the works of darkness and you will be putting on the armor of light. What are the works of darkness? Well, we could list a whole number of things tonight. Certainly idolatry is a work of darkness, is it not? The immorality of our age is a work of darkness. Stealing, which we find on every hand today, is a work of darkness. Lying is a work of darkness. Blasphemy is a work of darkness. We could stand here tonight and list one sin after another. Paul says, cast off those works of darkness. God has sown the light into your heart. Let that light bear fruit. Let that light have a harvest in your life. Cast off the works of darkness. Then he said, let us put on the armor of light. What is the armor of light? I am assuming that he's referring to the same armor that he spoke of in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. There we find the armor of light is the girdle of truth. You're to put on that girdle of truth. Nothing else is going to keep you from being blown apart, blown from one point place to another, other than that girdle. The girdle was used to wrap up the long flowing robes so that a man could fight. And the girdle of truth then was wrapping up the long robe so that when the winds of doctrine would blow, it would not blow the soldier from one place to another. What stabilizes the life? It's that light from the Word. And then the breastplate of righteousness. And then having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then it's the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And then again he speaks of the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. He begins and he ends the armor, talking about the true source of light, and it is indeed found in the Word of God as the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention. Lastly, we can say that if we have had this light sown in our hearts, we will be called by God to evangelize into this darkened world. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a tremendous sermon. You've never heard me preach this well. Our Lord's message is powerful from beginning to end. He starts with what are called the Beatitude, those that are truly blessed. And he gives nine characteristics of those that are truly blessed. From mourning to persecution to joy to seeing the Lord to being called the children of God. Here are characteristics of his people. And having described those characteristics, he then comes in verse 14 and he says, ye are the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? These that have the characteristics there stated in these nine Beatitudes. You're the difference in this world. The world is full of darkness, but if you have these characteristics true about you, you are the light to this world. And then he said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have said that Christ is the light of the world. We see that light in the light of Scripture. We see that light as the Holy Spirit opens our heart to receive that light. But now we find that you are the light of the world. When do you become the light of the world? When he sows the light in your heart. You become the light of the world. The purpose for our light is that we should be seen by the world. We don't take the light that we have and put it under a bushel basket. We take the light that we have and we set it up so that all that are in the house can see. In other words, as believers, we are to showcase the gospel of Christ. Now you note that he's speaking here primarily of good works. Good works that flow from those statements in the Beatitudes. Good works that flow from someone who is truly believing the gospel, someone who is sorry for their sins, someone who is broken and comes to God for forgiveness, someone who is now guiding their life according to the light of God's word. Here are characteristics of these people, and he's saying this produces works. They're already saved. They're not working to be saved. And as you and I focus on the gospel and believe the gospel and make much of the gospel, there will be others who will look at you and they will wonder what is going on. And we are to show them by our works. Later on, he would say, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach that upon the housetops. Well, we are to speak with our lips as well as with our life. But in the section of Scripture that we looked at in the Beatitudes, it's primarily the life which is based upon the gospel. The ultimate purpose of our light is the glory of the Father. That's what he says, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, they may not glorify your Father in heaven now, but there is coming a day when your truth, you're living according to the truth of God's word, when you're taking the light and showing the light, even though it was mocked and it was ridiculed and it was cast behind the back of those who heard, there will come a day when people will stand before God in judgment and they will bless your name because you, among all people in the earth, spoke to them the truth, spoke to them about heaven and hell, spoke to them about the blood atonement, spoke to them about the living Christ. They will see your good works, and there will come a day where they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. The person brought out of darkness and into the light has a powerful testimony to an unsaved world that is still in darkness. And all of us tonight have that testimony. We may not have been involved in all the same sins or heresies, but nonetheless, we have been brought out of darkness into the light, and that is what we're to tell others. He has sown light into us for what purpose? Why do you sow a field with seed so it will spring up that seed which you have sown? So why has he sown the seed of light into our hearts? It's so that you will be a light bearer and the light will be seen by others. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, you're our epistles being read by the world. You're our epistle. And certainly tonight, as we live for the Lord, as we walk for the Lord, as we let that light permeate our own being, that light becomes a testimony to others. Each one of you have opportunities to touch the lives of people that perhaps the one sitting next to you or the one across the aisle will never have. And God has made it that way. You'll touch the lives of people that I will never see or speak to or touch. And I hope that I will have opportunities like that as well. God has sown the light into the righteous in order that that light be a harvest of light in the world. May the Lord give us grace that we would know the power of the sowing and reaping. The light would indeed shine all around us and that others would embrace the light of Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, truly we are rejoicing tonight that as we have read, Jehovah reigns, and that part of his reign has been to sow the light into our hearts. We are grateful that you indeed have put that light there. We know it came through the scripture. We know the light is about Christ. We know that it happened when the Holy Spirit opened our hearts. Lord, we can see that in other passages. And yet, tonight, we would glory in the very fact that the reign of Jehovah resulted in light being sown in our hearts. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace to respond to that light. We ask, O Lord, that we would continue on in that hot light and make much of the light of Christ. That indeed the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ and the very person of Christ would be that which we glory in. That we would know the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit if we're dead tonight in trespasses and sins, but that we would also rely upon that work of the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us and empowers us to show forth more light in the world in which we live. Lord, you know the needs of all of your people here, especially the need that is around about them among their friends and family and workmates, those that are unsaved, those that are yet on their way to hell. Lord, give us grace to be light bearers, to shine forth as much light as possible in the short time that we have. Lord, we are thankful that you have put this light in us, and we would ask that you would give us grace to show it forth by the power of thy Spirit. For any tonight that are outside of Christ, we would ask, O Lord, that this would be the night that you open their heart. This would be the night that they are born from above. Lord, you're able to do this work. It is thy work. And Lord, we call upon thee for it. Do it for the glory of the name of Christ. Do it for the eternal welfare of those that are still in darkness. Bring them into your kingdom of light. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.